passage we are going to read, which is not written in the bulletin. It was not written in the bulletin, not on purpose. It was a mistake. It's from Exodus chapter 4. It's a very short passage, Exodus chapter 4, from verse 24 to 26. Very interesting passage, which is right between Moses' call. God calls Moses. Moses declined several times, but God convinced him with the miracles. And then Moses said he will go. And then this happens, and then he goes to Egypt. So it's right between those two events. Verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Now, we've been going through the Bell's Confession Article 34. This is the second sermon on that. So let's go to Bell's Confession Article 34, which talks about circumcision, which was replaced by baptism. We will read the first 1, 2, 3, 4 paragraphs. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sins, having abolished the circumcision, which was done with blood. He established in his place the sacrament of baptism. By it we are received into God's church and set apart from all other people and alien religions, that we may be dedicated entirely to him, bearing his mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that he will be our God forever, since he is our gracious Father. Therefore he has commanded that all those who belong to him be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this way, he signifies to us that just as water washes away the dirt of the body when it's poured on us, and also is a sin on the body of the baptized when it is sprinkled on him, so too the blood of Christ does the same thing internally in the soul by the Holy Spirit. It washes and cleanses it from its sins and transforms us being children of wrath to the children of God. This does not happen by the physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil, and to enter the spiritual land of Canaan. So ministers, as far as their works is concerned, give us the sacrament and what is visible, but our God gives us what the sacrament signifies, namely, the invisible gifts of grace, washing, purifying, and cleansing our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of his fatherly goodness, clothing us with new man, and stripping off the old with all its works. We're going to read to this point, and then we'll pick up, Lord willing, next time, the rest of it. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, last week we looked at, about 2 weeks ago, we looked at the definition of sacraments, also what sacrament signifies last week. Sacrament, especially baptism, signifies two things. One is washing away of our sins, which is very important. You have to wash your sins away in order to be saved. You have to be clean. And the second, which is also very important, that is you have to be united. You have to unite with Jesus Christ. That's why in our baptismal form, and that's why Jesus said when he instituted baptism, the formula, which is, now when the minister sprinkles water on the forehead of a little baby or anyone, he says, now you're baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Holy Spirit. Well, that word in is also correct in our translation. If you look at the original Greek in the New Testament, it literally means into. And I'll explain that a little bit. I'll mention that later, what that means. Into means being united. So that's why our form says, when you're baptized into. You are united into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, our triune God. And our confession indicates today that in the Old Testament, before we had a baptism, there was a circumcision. And the New Testament, Christ, in the place of baptism, in the place of circumcision, he instituted baptism. And according to the book of Hebrews, there's a good reason why Christ replaced the old with the new. Simply because, if I may summarize what the theme of the book of Hebrews is, that Christ is better in every aspect than everyone, every ritual practices, everything in the Old Testament. Christ is better. His covenant is better. Why? Because the Old Testament was looking forward to the coming of a Messiah. That's all about the Old Testament promises are about. And Christ came, he fulfilled all those promises, and he fulfilled everything, and then he made new practices. I didn't mention the last time, if you remember, for instance, in the Old Testament, everyone had to worship on Saturdays, keeping the Sabbath holy, whereas today, we worship on the Lord's Day, Sunday, because that's the day that he resurrected. The same thing goes to when it comes to practice of the sacrament. We don't do circumcision anymore. Okay, Paul talks about that in the book of Galatians a lot. Instead, we do baptism. So because this is better, baptism signifies and tells us that Christ, it has indication that Christ fulfilled the old. Now we are not bound by it. Today's passage talks about something about circumcision. And then this, although this is very short, this has tremendous amount of lessons and implications that we can learn. Today's passage has only three verses. And I must tell you that this is one of the most difficult passages in the Old Testament. There are many difficult passages. This is one of them. Remember when I was in the seminary, my friends got, there's something called sermon session every Wednesday, and the professors would assign a text to individual students, and they have to present a sermon. And then my friend got this passage, and then I thought myself at the time, what would I preach if I were him? And then I remember being really thankful that I didn't get the passage, but here I am. And I'm glad I'm dealing with this passage today in light of Bell's Confession Article 34, because it has tremendous amount of comfort in Jesus Christ. So here we are. So one of the reasons why this text is difficult, I mean, there are many reasons, and I'll give you some of them. First, as I mentioned, this is awfully short, three verses. And then it is hard to figure out what is actually really going on?
What is the lesson? What is the point that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us through these three little verses? It is hard to know right away at first glance. And one of the reasons why this is difficult is probably because if you look at how it starts, it is a little bit vague. So it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, if you look at some other Bible translations, like NIV, it says, the Lord met Moses. And that the thing is, our translation and other translations use the word personal pronoun, him. It leaves it a little bit open. And in the original language, it actually is him. So the question is, who is this him that the Lord is trying to kill? There are lots of debate. Who is this him? I think it's Moses. I believe it's Moses. It is Moses. I'll explain later why it has to be Moses. Or there are some other opinions saying this could be his son. And you can see, depending on which one you take, which one it is, the whole story changes. Killing Moses is one story. Killing his son is a totally different story. And furthermore, some people have this question. If it is Moses, it doesn't fit in the whole context. I mean, so far in the story, in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, there's an incident that the Lord came to Moses, the famous burning bush incident. And the Lord wanted Moses to go back to Egypt. Moses declines. He declines 5 times, giving many reasons. I'm not good at public speaking. I have a heavy tongue. What am I going to say? What if they don't follow me? And so on. And the Lord gave many miracles and convinced him. Finally convinced him. And then Moses said, okay, I'm going to go. And now all of a sudden, in verse 24, the Lord came and tried to kill him. So some people say this doesn't make sense if it is Moses. I mean, the Lord could just send someone else. Just leave him alone. So let him be. Rather than convince him all the way throughout chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 4. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to kill you. What is more puzzling is a part about his wife, Zipporah. Right? When Moses was about to get killed, when Moses was trembling in fear of death, his wife, Zipporah, took a sharp stone and all of a sudden circumcised her son, cut off the foreskin, and cast it at Moses' feet. And Moses lived. He let him go. How did she know that? Did somebody tell her to do so? How did she know that cutting the foreskin of her son can save her husband? Did she already know? What is going on here? It's not much information in the text. Furthermore, what is much more puzzling is her comment. She said, "You are a husband of blood." What is she talking about? Or was she speaking? How was she speaking this? Was she speaking in relief? "Oh, you survived. I'm so glad. You're a husband of blood." Or was she speaking in anger? "Oh, you are a husband of blood. You are a husband bringing death to my son and me and yourself. What is wrong with you?" Just by looking at the text, it is hard to know, to be honest. So there are many questions surrounding this passage. And what is more important is that Why does the Holy Spirit put this strange story right here in this location, chapter 4, right before he went down to Egypt, right before he began, Moses began his ministry, and right after God introduced himself as, I am who I am, I'm God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm God of covenant, I'm going to call you. Why in this location? So we are going to look at all those things. So the theme is this: by the blood of the circumcision, Moses lived, he gained life. Moses, who was supposed to die, he gained life. First, we're going to look at Moses' failure. The reason why he's facing death. The second point, how he gained life. He gained life. So, let me tell you right away what this story is about. If you focus on individual main human characters in the Bible, it doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit did not write this story down so that we can learn a moral lesson from Moses or Zipporah or his son or whatever. That is not the point of this text, and it doesn't make sense. However, if you look at the text from God's point of view, if you try to understand this text thinking that this is God's story, not Moses, not Zipporah, but this is what God is about to do, and all of a sudden, that makes perfect sense. And let me explain. That's what I'm going to do. The story is about God. The Holy Spirit uses this story to foreshadow, to demonstrate how God is about to deliver his people. So let me repeat this again, because this is very important. You have to understand this to understand this story. So the story is about God, how God delivers his people from the slavery. How? And what the people had to go through. From Egypt. Escape from the Egypt, our confession says, from Pharaoh, tyranny of Pharaoh, which represents Satan, and which is also applied to us spiritually, that we have to escape from our sin, and we have to go to Jesus Christ. There's a transition here, transformation from death to life transition. And how that is going to happen, God is showing that picture to Moses. Or I better say, making Moses to experience that first, so that he may be able to declare with his passion, with his heart, to God's people. So in our passage, you see the main issue here, to make it simple, there are one main issue, that is Moses is about to die. That's a big deal. If there's no Moses, there's no deliverance. Well, God could have done it otherwise, but here, Moses is about to die. But first, take a look at how the story goes. Moses is about to die, and there is a solution. After this solution, Moses lives. Now notice the solution, and also the issue has to do with the circumcision. Verse 26, he let him go, which means God let Moses go. And then go back to the first verse, verse 24. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. And between these two verses, there's something happened. He was about to die. He's supposed to die. And in verse 26, he let him go. He lives. So when it says he let him go, he let him go. That means the Lord, who was going to kill him, let him live. Moses, he received life. There's a transformation. He was transferred from death to life. That's what it means. And Zipporah says, When the Lord let him go, Zipporah says, "You are a husband of blood." Well, why does she say that? Well, because of circumcision. The text gives the answer right away. So, well, the circumcision involves with the blood. So we can make an easy conclusion here that the reason why the Lord wanted to kill Moses and the reason why he was alive is because of circumcision. Both issue, the problem, and the resolution, they all have to do with the circumcision. In other words, this is not a story about Moses. This is a story about circumcision. Circumcision. For God's covenant people in the Old Testament, they kept the practice of circumcision of their lives. Not practicing a circumcision means you're kind of giving up. You're giving up your status as a covenant member. Rejecting the circumcision means rejecting God's covenant promises. That is well explained in Genesis 17, which we read the last time. Genesis 17:14, "And the circumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people." Why? "He has broken my covenant." So as for the covenant in Genesis 17, the promise was given to Abraham, not only to Abraham, but also his children. So you can see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs, and everyone afterwards, they were all circumcised, receiving the sign of covenant. Whether the person is Israelite or foreigners, whether it's a free or slave, whether you're rich or poor, as long as you live in the covenant, as long as you live and belong to the covenant community, you, all the males, had to be circumcised, period. Or you'll be cut off. If not, if you're not circumcised, then it's an expression. It's a little declaration. It's a declaration that you don't want to belong to God's covenant. In other words, you are rejecting God's promises that I will be your God and you'll be my people. So me rejecting means I don't want to accept you as my God and I don't want to be your part of your people. That's what it means. It's like if I give you an illustration once again, it's like the engagement ring. The ring, the sign, contains the promise. The girl received the ring. The boy is kneeling down. She receives the ring. She looks at it. It looks beautiful. Very nice. Looks expensive. But whoop. I don't need it anymore. Off you go. Now that's a big problem. Not only because it's expensive and precious, but also because that ring contains the promise that's a little declaration that I don't want you to be my husband. I don't want to be with you. I'm not going to marry to you. That is the message. Same thing with the circumcision. Rejecting the circumcision means rejecting the promise. And it is a very serious one. So when the Lord came to Moses, and then he found a huge problem. That this little declaration, very serious one, that I don't want to be your people, and you shouldn't be my God. That little declaration was happening in Moses' household. God is about to use Moses. God made Moses as the leader of Israel. And he's rejecting. He's showing a little problem. He's not showing the faith. He's making a little declaration. Well, Moses was detached from God's people for very long. In the book of Acts, the preacher, the sermon of Stephen, he mentions that about Moses, that when Moses was fled to Midian, he was 40 years old, and when he was called, he was 80 years old. So there was a 40 years of time span between him coming to Midian, land of Midian, and he was called at the burning bush, 40 years. And he lost, you can imagine he lost slowly, slowly, and gradually his identity as a covenant people. Well, to be fair, when he first arrived to the land of Midian, he still had covenant identity. We can see that in Exodus chapter 2, 22. When he had his first son, he named him Gershom. The word Ger, rather it's a good, it means stranger, a foreigner. So why is he calling his son Gershom? Well, he explains right away in the chapter 2. I have been a stranger in a foreign land, which means even though I live in land as a foreigner, I'm a foreigner. I'm not a Midianite. I'm an Israelite. I still have this covenant identity. So this is his confession. I am still God's covenant people. And presumably, he probably circumcised Gershom when he was born, when he was 8 days old. And you can imagine when that happened, you can imagine the facial expression of his wife, Zipporah, as she watched Moses taking a sharp knife and about to cut the foreskin of his son, very little, 8 days old. And then when she watched, she was not happy at all. In her perspective, it was unthinkable even to place a knife near to a baby. She probably said, "Moses, what are you doing? How can you put a sharp knife to my little son? Look at him. Very fragile, soft skin. How can you even try to do something with the knife? Look at this is a delicate little thingy. You try to cut it off. What is wrong with it? You want to see blood?" You see, she was very shocked. When Gershom was circumcised, she couldn't believe what she was seeing. Why? Because she didn't know covenant. She didn't know what the covenant is about. She didn't know the promise. She didn't know the practice. You know, it's a huge challenge, like Moses, to live as a covenant member, to live with someone who doesn't know the covenant. It is highly likely that Moses circumcised his first son, but not the second son. We have that clue in the grammar, in the verse 25, that at least one of his sons were not circumcised, not both of them. How do we know? It says, Zipporah took the sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. You notice that the singular noun, son, not sons. In Hebrew, it becomes more clear. Ben, we have a Ben in our congregation, that means a son. It becomes plural, it becomes banim, right? But it clearly says a son. So very highly likely that he circumcised at least one of them, but not the other. So what happened is that Moses gradually lost his sense of his covenant membership, gradually forgot who he was, who God was, gradually forgot as he was detached from God's people, gradually forgot what it means to live as God's covenant people. Now, this is very interesting because in the immediate context, you see the contrast right there, that when the Lord visited himself, Moses, remember how he introduced himself? He said, I am who I am. Actually, that's what he says later. But in chapter 3 to chapter 4, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of all your patriarchs. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cries, and I know their suffering. I know their sorrows. God introduces himself as God who remembers, God who is personal, who knows his people, whereas Moses, he forgot. Gradually forgetting and lost his identity to the point that eventually he didn't circumcise his son, which I said is a little declaration that I don't want to be the member of your people. And that was a problem. That was a huge problem. So when the Lord saw, after 40 years, when the Lord saw that the fundamental attitude, the fundamental confession is missing from him, the Lord wanted to kill him. Perhaps when Moses faced death, he was trembling in fear. Maybe Moses shouted out loud, "Zipporah, grab a sharp knife or sharp stone." Or maybe he shouted, remembering what the problem was, "Circumcision, circumcise the boy." Or maybe his wife knew what was going on, or knew what the problem was instinctively, with instinct, and instantly realized the husband is in trouble because of a circumcision. Maybe that's why she grabbed the sharp stone and circumcised him. Maybe, perhaps she remembered how Moses circumcised the firstborn. She watched, probably, and she did the same. But the interesting thing is, after that, what we read is that the Zipporah, his wife, Zipporah, it seems like she did not appreciate what happened. First of all, her expression, "You are the husband of blood." And second, you can see right away, after this, Moses goes to Egypt. But notice that Zipporah and her sons stayed in the land of Midian. She didn't want to join God's congregation. Certainly, this was an unforgettable event for Moses. I mean, if you nearly died, certainly this is unforgettable, becomes unforgettable memory. Yet here's an important point. This was a personal event for Moses, yes. Yet this passage explains how God equipped Moses to be a leader. And this event reminded the importance of God's covenant and his promises before he began his ministry. That's very important. That happens quite often in the redemptive history. Right before they, for instance, in Joshua, right before they enter the promised land, Joshua renews the covenant with people, asking the question, "Are you willing to serve the Lord?" "Yes, we will. Yes, we will." "No, you will not. By yourselves, you will not." When they crossed the Jordan, the Lord renewed the covenant by asking, commanding them to pile stones as memorial. That happens many times. King Solomon sacrificing many animals, the Lord comes and reaffirms his covenant. So that's what is happening. That's the picture of those repeating themes. Moreover, this short story is a foreshadow, as I said in the introduction briefly, it's a foreshadow of what is going to happen to the people of Israel. In other words, this short story of a circumcision shows how Moses and the children of Israel, what kind of things they will face in the future as they make a journey out of Egypt to the promised land. The story shows to us as well, spiritually, what needs to take place, what has to happen to us in order for us to enter into the eternal promised land. You see, God is about to lead his people, take his people out of the land of slavery, namely Exodus. As the people come out of Egypt, they will experience the same thing that Moses experienced. Just as we read in this passage. Namely, all the people of Israel will have to face the fear of death. In the extreme fear of death, they will receive life. That is the meaning of this passage. They all have to experience, just like Moses did. First, Moses, and he will declare what is going to happen. As you know, Exodus happens when Moses came to Egypt, and the whole Exodus ends with the 10 plagues. You know what happens at the end of 10 plagues? Exodus finally happens, and it ends with the death of all the firstborns. We call that Passover. So in other words, Exodus ends with the Passover. See, the due to Pharaoh's stubborn and hardness of heart, he will surely refuse to release the Israel who is God's firstborn. In our passage, right before in our passage, Moses asks, what am I going to say? Well, God said, well, tell to Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn. So if you don't let my firstborn go, then I will strike your firstborn. So Moses went to Pharaoh and declared the same message. If you do not believe God, if you want to ignore all his warnings, and if you stubbornly refuse to send his firstborn, his people, then your first sons will die. This declaration, Moses could relate to that personally because he experienced it. He knew, he knows, he experienced while he was on the way to Egypt. And again, the people of Israel and in Egypt will experience the same thing, namely the Passover. And Exodus 12, 22, the Lord explains how you can be spared from this fear of death or death itself. How can you earn life in the midst of death? Let's open our Bibles and see what the Lord said in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 22. So Exodus 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. So what is he saying? In other words, you get a little lamb and you kill the lamb, you take the blood, and then you take a hyssop, which is a bush plant that you use as a brush, you dip it into the blood, and then you spread around your door. And those who are in the house that was touched by the blood, everyone, whether grandparents, parents, children, slave or free, the Lord will not touch them. They will be spared. But whoever does not have a blood, the death will come to you. Notice the Lord does not say, well, Israelites, don't worry about it. I know who you are. You are Israelite. I will just come pass by. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you have to put blood around your doors. Just because you're an Israelite does not mean you will be spared automatically. Whoever believes will be saved. So if you believe the message is true, what are you going to do? Well, hurry up, kill the lamb, get the blood, and brush around your doorpost. You see? If you believe that the message is true, you have to act. Faith, obedience. If you believe, you obey. Whoever has the blood of the lamb touching the doorpost of their house, no matter who you are, you will be saved. That is the promise. Whoever does not, no. And we know from the redemptive history, this lamb, the blood of lamb symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God. Revelation, Apostle John asked, who are those people who are coming out with a white robe? Well, those are the saints whose clothes were washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, interesting choice of word in Exodus 12:22. Take the bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood, it says. Our translation uses the English word strike, which is also correct, right? You sprinkle, right? And other translations say something like, put some of the blood on the top and the side of the door. Put the blood. ESV says, touch the lintel and two doorposts. Why am I saying all those translations? Well, it is interesting because that is the same word that is used when Zipporah cast the foreskin and it touched the Moses' feet. Cast at Moses' feet. The same Hebrew word, naga, which means to touch. So the implication is this. How did Moses survive? How did Moses survive? When the blood touched his feet, he survived. Just like the lamb of the Passover lamb, the blood was touching as a sign that they are his people. The firstborn of all the family who's inside brought to life from death. That's exactly what Moses experienced. In our passage, Moses was helpless, couldn't do anything. But again, as soon as the foreskin, the blood of his son touched him, Moses brought from death to life. Moses gained a new life and joined God's covenant people. And what he just experienced in Exodus chapter 4, now he has to preach to the Egypt and God's people. And that's what is going to happen. Recall that again, Passover, which foreshadows the works of Jesus Christ. And because it is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, this passage is relevant not only to Moses, not only to the people of Israel, but also to us as well. If you will, please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Very, very important passage to understand what baptism is. 1 Corinthians 10, from verse 1 to verse 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. The Apostle Paul, you know, those who are interested in the study of how to interpret the Bible, the Apostle Paul gives the right answer. When it comes to interpreting the Bible, there are a few principles. One is you interpret the Bible with Bible, God's word with God's word. That's the first one. And the second one is you have this, we call the hermeneutic principle. Hermeneutic means how to interpret the Bible. That is, all the Bible passages are about Jesus Christ. That's all that is. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He shows that principle. He says, well, the children, all your fathers, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they ate, drank. They drank from the rock. And that rock, spiritually speaking, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that principle applies the same to the bread that they ate, manna. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread from heaven. So there you go. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same principle applies when it comes to when he talks about walking in the cloud and through the sea. And the Lord willing, I'll go into those verses in detail next week. Just in case, I hope not, but if I forget to put the Bible text for next sermon, it's the 1 Corinthians 10. Not that I'm going to forget. I will go into in a detail, because this is very important. But the main point is, even that one, walking in the cloud, walking into the sea, going through the sea, that is about Jesus Christ as well. Our confession masterfully summarizes, and it says, the Christ is our Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. All of your fathers, mothers, grandparents, and little children as well, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That little word, into, is something that you have to understand. Into Moses, what does that mean? Well, that means united with, together with. The word into indicates what I just said about Moses' experience. Just as Moses experienced, remarkable thing, that he was about to die, but he lived just like Moses. People of Israel, into Moses, united with Moses, had to experience the same thing as well. Why is that word into important? Again, when we are baptized into God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not only the baptism is about the forgiveness of sins, but also about unification. We die with him, we rise with him as well. So, how does that work? Well, all were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized into Moses. Think about it. There's a Red Sea in front of them. There's no way you can cross. Behind you, there is the most powerful armies chasing you, maybe to enslave you in the process. They will kill some of you. Exodus chapter 14 says something about they were in great fear. They feared so much. So either way, you go front, you go back, there's a death. Certain death. Great fear of death came upon them. In the midst of great fear, God gave life, just like Moses. They who were supposed to perish, either by the sword or in the water, they were given life. How? By going through, miraculously, through the Red Sea. And Apostle Paul calls that baptism. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Our Belt Confession masterfully summarizes that by saying that our spiritual cleansing happens by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is our Red Sea. Cleansing, and you have to be united with Jesus Christ. Going through the Red Sea, escape from the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil. So this story, again, going back to Exodus chapter 4, this is kind of picture of bigger stories that will happen throughout Exodus. This is a Moses' personal story, but this is also very relevant to Israelites and to us as well. Because of that little word in 1 Corinthians 10, into. They were baptized into Moses, who was the figure of Jesus Christ. We were united into with Jesus Christ. You see the connection here? The Old Testament baptism. There was no baptism in the Old Testament when it comes to practice, but there is this concept going through from Old Testament and the New Testament. And also, when it comes to interpreting the Bible with Bible, Hebrews chapter 3 gives a great insight how we ought to understand this passage about Moses. Again, this is not really about Moses. This is about God. This is about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus Christ, that's the Son of God, is worthy of more glory than Moses. It's a very short passage. Jesus Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. You see, Moses, when he faced death, he was helpless. He could not resolve the problem of death. He was supposed to die. Without the blood of his son, he could not escape death. He was totally, utterly helpless. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself became life-giving blood. Enabled his people to escape death. Another interesting thing in the verse 26, the statement that Zipporah gives, Moses, by blood of his son, he was accepted as a husband of blood. John Calvin says, this was an expression of contempt with complaints. Oh, you tried to kill us. You're a husband of blood. What's wrong with you? But the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Apostle Paul, who is our circumcision, he fulfilled the meaning of the circumcision on the cross by giving his life. And as a result, he made us, all of us, to be bride of Jesus Christ. Excellent husband, worthy of more glory than Moses, indeed. So, let's summarize briefly. Both circumcision, baptism, they're pointing to circumcision, pointing forward to the future Messiah. Baptism, pointing backwards, reminding us in detail, more detailed manner than circumcision, how God saved us. And that was also pictured in the story of Moses. Through this foreskin event of our passage, which Moses experienced, the Holy Spirit is teaching us, and direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. Baptism signifies washing away of our sins and our union with Christ. As a result, we are welcomed to his covenant community. Well, in case of Moses, Moses had to learn first before leading God's people. And then God's people had to learn before entering the promised land. That process of awakening sometimes can be very painful. Could come with extreme fear of death, as we saw from these passages. But at the end, congregation and the bride of Christ, the result is certain that you will find life in the midst of death. That's what our journey is about.